today on Path of Grace.
Have you ever thought that you had it all figured out? Then out of the blue, you come across something that stirs up even more questions than you had before? It's happened to me time and time again, and when it does, it's sometimes frustrating, but it's also sobering, it's humbling, and I think it's a good thing. As I reflect on my own life, the teachers who have stirred me up the most to dig into the scriptures have been those who didn't simply tell me what to believe or act like they had all the answers and lay them out for me, but instead, they would present things in such a way that it would stir me up, bring questions to my mind, which would then bring more questions from my heart, which as a result would provoke me to dig into the scriptures for myself to try and find the answers, to make sense of things, to make heads and tails of it. Over the past couple of weeks, I've received several emails from people who listen to these audios asking me to do some teachings on Bible prophecy. And two of them specifically said, "I'd like you to share a different point of view." Hi, my friend. Thank you so much for stopping in to visit with me today. I want to start off with a verse that might throw a monkey wrench into some of your theology if you really stop and think about it. Ready? Here we go. "God repenteth of the evil that he spake of doing to them, and he hath not done it." Wow. Listen to that again. God repenteth of the evil that he spake of doing to them, and he hath not done it. As I read that verse, I think it has the potential to stir up 100 questions in the mind of a thinking person. You want to hear it again? Slowly? Here's the first two words. God repenteth. What? God repenteth. That's what it says. Now, do you remember what that word means? To repent simply means to have a change of mind, or a change of mind for the better. God repenteth of the evil that he spake of doing to them. I'm having a hard time not just saying wow, 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 over and over as I look at that. God had spoken of doing what? Evil to some people. But God changed his mind about doing what? Evil. And he did not do it. Here's another little verse to throw in there as a side note, but I don't want to get sidetracked by it too much this morning. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 7, God is speaking and he says, "I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things." Again, that's another monkey wrench verse for a lot of our doctrine and theology in the world today. Have you ever thought that you had it all figured out? Then out of the blue, you come across something that stirs up even more questions than you had before. It's happened to me time and time again. And when it does, it's sometimes frustrating, but it's also sobering, it's humbling, and I think it's a good thing. As I reflect on my own life, the teachers who have stirred me up the most to dig into the scriptures have been those who didn't simply tell me what to believe or act like they had all the answers and lay them out for me, but instead, they would present things in such a way that it would stir me up, bring questions to my mind, which would then bring more questions from my heart, which as a result would provoke me to dig into the scriptures for myself to try and find the answers, to make sense of things, to make heads and tails of it. Over the past couple of weeks, I've received several emails from people who listen to these audios asking me to do some teachings on Bible prophecy. And two of them specifically said, "I'd like you to share a different point of view." Now, I'm not sure exactly who they wanted me to be different from or what other point of view they have heard, but one thing I've gathered from these emails is that with the fear of Ebola seeming to grip a lot of people as more cases are popping up, with the terrorist threat from ISIS and other groups. Now, supposedly ISIS, I heard, has gotten their hands on some sort of weapons of mass destruction that were in Iraq. At least that's the rumor. I don't know if it's true. I don't know if half of what we hear on the news is true. There is a headline this morning claiming that ISIS now has at least 3 warplanes. Is that true? I don't know. I'm not there. But regardless, people are wondering, what in the world is going on, and what are we supposed to be doing? And you may be wondering, and what does that have to do with that Bible verse that you just read? Well, it may have nothing to do with it, and it may have everything to do with it. After reading those emails, it seemed like, and I hope it was a leading of God, I felt like I was supposed to take a look with you at that passage I read to you a minute ago, to look at the context and see if it might shed some light on Bible prophecy, present a different viewpoint of Bible prophecy, or at the very least stir us up a bit to dig into the scripture to look at things for ourselves, and consider the possibility that perhaps we don't know as much as we'd like to think we do. By the way, when I say we, I'm including me, you, everyone else around us, including those experts and the people who are looked at as having all the answers. As Paul said at one point, I think it was in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, toward the first part of the chapter, he said, if anyone thinks that he knows something, the reality is he doesn't know anything as it could be known. He didn't say you know nothing, but you don't know it as well as you think you do. You don't know the full extent of it. So in other words, Paul the apostle tells us that no matter what we think we know, no matter what we think we have figured out, there's always another layer to it. There's more depth to it. And that ought to keep us humble and open to what Father wants to show us in the scripture. So anyway, back to that verse I started with. God repenteth of the evil that he spake of doing to them, and he hath not done it. Now, what is the context of that verse? That's something you need to ask any time you hear a passage of scripture quoted. Well, if you have a Bible handy, I'd like you to turn to the book of Jonah, and we're going to see the context of this passage. For homework, after this little audio is wrapped up, you can read through the entire short little book of Jonah in about 10 minutes. Make it 15 or 20 minutes if you stop and think a little bit about some of the things you come across in that little book. But if you've ever studied the book of Jonah, you know that Jonah was a messenger from God. He was a prophet bringing a special message, a dire message, a doomsday message to the people of Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, and they were a people known for their wickedness. They were a torturous people who would conquer other people and just do horrific things to them. It wasn't enough just to kill them. They would torture them, skin them, do all this gross stuff that I'm not going to go into this morning. If you're interested in finding out more about what they did, a year or two ago, I did a series through the book of Jonah, which you can find on the Path of Grace website, and those teachings will give you some more background. But basically, the people of Nineveh were greatly feared, and they were hated. And Jonah, this prophet of God, this messenger of God, hated them. He wanted them wiped out. He probably knew people who had been slaughtered by the people of Nineveh. And he had a bad attitude, just like we can have a bad attitude towards certain people who have hurt us, or a people group who we may fear because of what they're doing. And so anyway, God speaks to Jonah. I don't know exactly how he spoke to him in Scripture. We find the Word of God coming to people, and somehow the Lord speaks to them. And in verses 1 and 2, we find out what God has to say to Jonah. Here's how it reads in Young's literal translation. And there is a word of Jehovah unto Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, rise, go unto Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim against it that their wickedness hath come up before me. So God tells Jonah to get up and get going, to take a message to these people. And at this point, we don't know exactly how that message is going to be spoken. All we know at this point is that God's saying, hey, Jonah, these people's wickedness has come up before me. I see what's going on, and they need to know that I see what's going on. Now, later in the book, we will see what the specific message is, and we're also going to see that even at this point in time, right at the beginning of the book, Jonah, the prophet of God, had an idea what the effect of the message was going to have on the people, what the end result would be, and we discover at the end of the book that Jonah didn't like the end result, which was mercy and grace being poured out upon these people of Nineveh. So, we see in the next verse, Jonah, not wanting these people to have mercy and grace from God, gets up and goes in the opposite direction away from Nineveh. And we see that in the next verse. Jonah gets up, heads in the opposite direction. And then comes the part of the story that most people spend their time on. It's the part of the story that gets the focus and the attention. The big boat. The storm. The storm, which, by the way, was sent by God. The great big old fish, or the whale, which, by the way, also we're told was prepared by God. Jonah being puked up on the beach near Nineveh, which, by the way, would have freaked people out big time. I mean, just seeing a guy barfed up out of a well or a big fish would freak you out. But it was even worse for these people of Nineveh because one of their major false gods that they worshipped was a god with a fish head. So all of a sudden, this guy is barfed out on the beach. He's all beat up looking. Maybe he had bleached skin from being in the fish's belly for those 3 days. Maybe his hair had been kind of most of the way eaten off by the stomach acids, and he probably smelled bad, looked bad, his clothes may have been in tatters, we don't know. But regardless, having this guy barfed up on the beach would get your attention. Think about having your beach vacation interrupted by what appears to be kind of your fish god barfing a man up on the beach who stands up and begins to prophesy as he walks into the city. And so now we come to the prophecy, and most likely as we continue, you may have more questions come to your mind than you or I have answers to. And some of what we see, again, might throw some more monkey wrenches into some of your thinking or your beliefs, and you know what? That's okay. As long as the result is that it drives us into Scripture, into prayer, and into loving the people around us in a greater way. That's a good thing, right? So in Jonah chapter 3, verse 4, we find the prophetic words spoken to these people. And again, it's a dire warning of what was to quickly and very soon come upon them. Here it is. Are you ready? Yet 40 days, and Nineveh is overturned. That's a pretty simple, straightforward prophecy as it reads here in Young's literal translation. But just to make sure Young's didn't miss out on anything else like an escape clause or some other portion of this message, let's look at it real quickly from a few other types of translations, and let me run a disclaimer. Just because I quote a particular version or translation doesn't mean I'm a fan of it or I endorse it. I got to throw that out there to avoid certain emails from certain people. Anyway, the King James says this, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Same message as Young's literal. The Living Bible says 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. The NIV says 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Contemporary English Bible says, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. So, basically the same exact message. 40 days and Nineveh is toast. Some use the phrase overthrown, some use overturned, some say destroyed. But the point is, these people had 40 days, and when that 40-day mark came, they were going to be done. Now, this prophecy doesn't say whether or not it would be the result of a foreign military power coming in to wipe them out. There are some prophecies in Scripture that are along that line of thinking. It doesn't say that it would be fire and brimstone from heaven, as was the case for Sodom and Gomorrah, which, by the way, I don't remember God actually sending anyone to prophesy to those folks and warn them. He had talked to Abraham about it, and Abraham and God had that conversation about, well, if there's so-and-so many righteous there, will you still do this? And you can read that on your own in Genesis. It doesn't say fire and brimstone. Doesn't say an invading power coming into your land. It just says you're going to be destroyed, you're going to be toast, you're going to be overthrown. There's various ways that you could word it. Very, very simple prophecy. You could take any of the translations I quoted to you, you could diagram the sentence, and you will find the simplicity of it. And again, there is no escape clause in there. It's not written as a direct warning. There's no change your ways or else. It's just, hey, this is going to happen. It was presented as a given, presented as a fact, presented as an inescapable event that was going to come upon them in a very, very short time, and they had no hope of avoiding it. That's the way it looks. Here it is again, yet 40 days, and Nineveh is overturned. I don't know if there are many prophecies in Scripture directed to a group of people that are any more clear and direct, even the other doomsday-ish type prophecies. This one's pretty easy to look at and decipher. Now, here's a big question, which you already have the answer to based upon the verse I first shared with you. Did it happen? Did that day of doom come at the time proclaimed by Jonah? Was it fulfilled exactly as the message was sent by God to these people through his prophet? Nope, it didn't happen. Now, how is that for a monkey wrench? In the book of Psalms, as you read through it, I think it's around 70 or 71 times, you come across the word Selah, S-E-L-A-H, and it basically means stop and think about it. Pause and ponder. And when we look at this, we may need to pause and ponder, stop and think. Selah, ask some questions, let it sink in. Now, I'm sure that there are way more than plenty of people much smarter than me who have studied way more than me, who are most likely way more godly and good than me, much more Christ-like than me, who have it a lot more figured out than me, and they will probably let me know exactly how they've got it all figured out and why I'm stupid for even bringing up some of these points today, and that's okay. All I know is that people have asked me to do a study on prophecy and to try and show a different perspective and to try and provoke some thought, and so there it is. That's it, kind of in a nutshell, but let's keep going a little bit. Why was it that God changed his mind, that God repented? Why did he not follow through with his doomsday prophecy? 40 days and Nineveh is toast. Well, let's take a look. Jonah chapter 3. Let's start in verse 4 and read down through the end of the chapter. And Jonah beginneth to go into the city a journey of one day, and proclaimeth and saith, yet 40 days, and Nineveh is overturned. And the men of Nineveh believe in God. What happened? They believed in God, the one who had sent Jonah, and proclaim a fast, and put on sackcloth, from their greatest even unto their least. Seeing the word doth come unto the king of Nineveh, and he riseth from his throne, and removeth his honorable robe from off him, and spreadeth out sackcloth, and sitteth on the ashes. And he crieth, and saith in Nineveh by a decree of the king and his great ones, saying, man and beast, herd and flock, let them not taste anything, let them not feed, even water, let them not drink, and cover themselves with sackcloth, which was a sign of grief and mourning. Let man and beast, let them call unto God mightily, and let them turn back each from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. Then look at verse 9. Who knoweth? He doth turn back. And God hath repented, and hath turned back from the heat of his anger, and we do not perish. Verse 10, and God seeth their works, that they have turned back from their evil way, and God repenteth of the evil that he spake of doing to them, and he hath not done it. Wow. It's interesting as they hear this doomsday prophecy. And why do I say that? Because it was proclaiming a day of doom for them. 40 days and you guys are doomed. Their response to this prophecy wasn't, okay, let's start counting the days till this all wraps up because we're all toast. There's no hope. We're all doomed. Nope. Their response was different. There is an important two words in there. Let me read them to you again. Who knoweth? Who knoweth? Or who knows? Maybe we could reword that. What if? Their response was kind of like, guys, we just heard a pretty bleak message from this prophet of God. But what if? What if we as a people changed our focus? What if we changed our direction? What if we looked to God and to the best we know how, did what we believe He would want us to do? In verse 9, the king said, "Who knows? Maybe God will change His mind and not wipe us out." Now, obviously, this didn't take God by surprise. From the human perspective, it was as if God was truly repenting, that God changed direction. But if God is all-knowing, which I believe He is, He already knew that they were going to have a change of mind. So He knew that He wasn't going to do what He said He was going to do because of His foreknowledge. He knew they were going to change their direction. Does that make sense? Or is it kind of dizzying? It is kind of dizzying. But God also knew that they wouldn't change direction without that prophetic word coming to them, but then it served the purpose of redirecting them. Right? It's kind of mind-tweaking. And maybe it's making you think a little bit differently. And then, in chapter 4, what do we see? We see the prophet of God, the messenger from God, the expert on God, really, really, really mad at God for not doing what he said he was going to do, because the prophet wanted God to do what he had sent Jonah to prophesy about. He wanted the people wiped out because Jonah hated them. And then as you read through to the end of the book, the expert, the prophet, Jonah, spends his life angry, mad, upset, and miserable over a prophecy unfulfilled, because his hatred for the ungodly was so great. So, what do you and I walk away with from this today? Maybe nothing. Then again, maybe everything. Can this one little episode with such a simple and straightforward prophecy and where it led, can that affect how we see the rest of prophecy? Should it affect how we see the rest of prophecy? I don't know for sure, but it's up to you to ask yourself that question. I'm just here to try and get you to dig in on your own. I do know that there are some who see prophecy about warnings and opportunities. Warnings and opportunities. And they go to Jonah as really their proof of that. And they say, what if prophecy is about God grabbing the attention of people with a warning that the path they are currently on is going to lead them as a group to destruction, so that, as a result, they can make some changes, alter their course a bit. I mean, think about the Ninevites. What if, and who knoweth, but what if they were developing some sort of new weapons? What if they had a weapons lab in the midst of the city, and their sole purpose in developing these weapons was coming up with something big enough and bad enough to wipe out all of their enemies more effectively? And what if God knew that on the horizon, if they kept at that, that they were going to have a meltdown, they were going to have an explosion, there was going to be some sort of an accident that wiped them all out. But they stopped their development of that weapon because they knew God's desire was not for them to be wiping out other people. And then as a result, the accident didn't happen. I'm just saying, what if? Who knoweth, man? I don't knoweth. Maybe if they hadn't changed course, they would have wiped themselves out. But they did change course. And it could be, again, who knoweth, that God was going to send an invading army to go in and stomp them out. Maybe God would have sent, I don't know, fire and brimstone from heaven. Who knoweth? Regardless, though, as we look at this, what should our response be? What do we take away from it? How should it affect us? And who knoweth what the result might be if we, as a people, we as the body of Christ, made it our aim, our focus, to lead by example, to truly learn to love one another, to take it a step further than loving one another, but to look at Jesus and try to be Jesus-y. Why be Jesus-y? Because we're called the body of Christ. As Jesus walked around on this earth in a body, what was his focus? Taking care of those in need? Loving his enemies, right? And who knoweth what the result might be if we made it our aim, our focus, to truly begin to love one another? Not just those who are part of our group, not just those who are in the body of Christ, but to get real Jesus-y with it. To love our enemies. To bless those who persecute us. Jesus taught, if your enemy is hungry, you feed him. Or as Paul put it, not to be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. What if our aim was not to fight fire with fire, but to fight fire with water, to respond to the world around us in a very different way? What if, and who knoweth, what if there is more to saving than simply being saved from death and the grave? Who knoweth? My name is James Flanders. Thank you so much for listening, and until next time, be blessed, my friend. Be blessed.